Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 and following. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. May God in His grace help us as we probe His word. Amen. Last week we began our look at the book of Ruth, and I mentioned to you that I think there are three main themes to be explored in this little book, which is a great book tying together 2 Samuel, and I got it backwards, tying together Judges and 1 Samuel. There are three great themes. At the end of the book, we find the genealogy of David. And one of the reasons for this book being in the canon is to show us the origin of David. And since we have this beginning of the rule of David rooted in the book of Ruth, and David is a type of Christ, Ruth leads us to Christ. And this is a second great theme, which we will be exploring more later in the book of Ruth, that the book of Ruth leads us to Christ. The book of Ruth is also a great lesson in the providence of God and the dealings of God intimately and compassionately and carefully and fully with a family. And it's those three main themes that we explore in the book of Ruth. And as I said last week, the main character in the book of Ruth is God Himself and what God is doing in the midst of this family as He carefully and intimately and compassionately deals with this family. And we can put ourselves in the shoes of these family members. And that's what we ought to do, to get a grasp of God's dealings with us in our own family situations and work situations and situations in this world. In the book of Ruth, there are a clash of cultures where Ruth, a Moabitess, is introduced to the world of Israel and the God of the Bible. Today we are in a clash of cultures also. As God is the principal character in our book, today in our culture, God is decidedly not the principal character. And it's a very profound thing that this is the case. And so I'm giving you this statement at the head of our outline. In the midst of the uncertainties of this life and the contemporary clash of cultures, we, people like us, must have implicit faith in and trust of the sovereign God of the Bible. And I think that's exactly where our text takes us, to this faith in the God of the Bible. We do live in an era where there is a clash of cultures. And as I say in the first point, we live in an era of clash between modernism and postmodernism. Pleasure, power, and pragmatism rule. Some of you may not even know what this idea of postmodernism is. But we live in a new and different world. In the modern world in which most of us grew up, in the modern world, which was different from the biblical world that we're talking about in Ruth. In the biblical world, it was understood that God is the center of things. In the modern world, human beings were put in the center of things. And it was thought in the modern era, in which most of us were educated, it was thought in the modern era that men and women could answer all the problems of life. Just give us enough education, give us the scientific method and the things of science, and we can answer the problems. We can solve the polio problem. And I remember when I was a kid and walked up and down the street, and there were quarantine signs on the doors of various houses that the polio problem was existent, and that problem was solved. And so we said, we can solve the cancer problem. Give us enough education and let us probe with technology the things of this world and we can solve the problems. That was the modern era. There's a different era today. It's a profoundly different time, where pleasure, power, and pragmatism rule, friends. And this is really the case. Pleasure rules. We live in a hedonistic society where the end all and the be all is pleasure. And that's why our culture today is so entertainment oriented. Power. It's very interesting. When we think of power, generally we think of individual power. And that thrust is present. But the interesting thing in our society and our culture is that individuals want the power of choice. And that's why we have the Mall of America, for example. And Japanese people travel from Japan to the Mall of America in Minnesota to go to that mall because of the choices that are present. It's really an amazing thing. The power of choice. And if we don't have choices, you can't go to the closet and have 20 different suits. I remember visiting a family, and the man in the family was an attorney, and the room in which I was staying was one closet, wall-to-wall closets, and in one closet, suits. You know, about 8 feet, suits. Had that choice. He came in the evening before I went to bed and picked out a suit. And then he went to the other closet, and there must have been 100 shirts in that other closet. Now, why in the world would you need that many shirts? Choice. And you ladies understand this, don't you? This is the case. This is where we are. The power of choice. And power does not reside in the authority structures, but power resides among the people. And students understand that this is the case. Students understand that they can wield power in the classroom over their instructors and professors. Give them a bad mark on the student evaluations and you can do big things. See, that's where the power resides. Pragmatism, if it works, do it. I remember reading an editorial in the Wall Street Journal where Bob Dole was complaining bitterly to Bill Clinton about the advertising in the presidential campaign. And the response was this: whatever you have to do, you do it. Pragmatism. That's what rules today. Not principle. Principle does not rule today. It's a different world, friends, a different culture, a different society. And as I say in the second point of our outline, fear and anxiety are characteristics of Generation X. a postmodern generation, and of other generations. Generation X is the 20-something generation, and many of you fit that category. You are a generation that has grown up in a different world. And some of us adults don't fully grasp the significance of this. And I think we need to. The fear and the anxiety that's present was epitomized for me, since I'm a C-SPAN junkie, on a call that was made by a young lady one morning into C-SPAN. And this young mother said, "You know, I'm scared about what may happen. Don't tamper with this administration. Don't change anything. Keep it the way it is. Because if changes are made, I don't know what will happen. The economy's just fine, thank you. And if you tamper with things, I might lose the money that I'm depending upon to send my kids to college. And I am frightened." That's where a lot of people are. And there is a lot of fear and anxiety out there. And so I say in the third point of our outline, the only answer to this fear and anxiety is a healthy, understand me here, friends, please, a healthy understanding of the sovereign rule of the living God, the loving God of the Bible. It was several years ago now that you asked me to do a series on anxiety, a Bible study series. And we did that. And I was absolutely astonished and amazed at the response to that series. I think part of it was that I was responding to something that you asked for, so that was good. At any rate, we went through all the Bible passages where the term anxiety appears in the New Testament. You know where Jesus says, "Don't worry"? And you say, "Ha! How am I going to do that? Not worry." Or in Philippians where it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Right. Well, the astonishing thing that we learned in that particular series was that in each case where the term anxiety appears, there was a connection to a need to trust the sovereign God. And that's the answer to anxiety and fear. And that's the answer to your anxiety and to your fear, to my anxiety and my fear. And I think when we really look at the book of Ruth, we get the picture that this is really what is needed in all of our lives. An implicit trust in the sovereign God who rules over all. You know, that can settle a lot of things in life. It really can. And that's what Naomi discovers? No, more than that. That's where Naomi actually is in our text. Read the text again. Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 and following. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I say to you, dear friends, in the outline, Naomi has an implicit faith in the sovereign God of the Bible and in the sovereignty of God. Listen to it again. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" You can imagine the scene. Here this family had gone out to another country, not too far away. And now Naomi comes back some 10 years later without her husband, without her two sons. And I'm sure she looks quite different. And the strain is noticeable on her countenance. Is this Naomi? The question is asked. And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. Now, I wonder why Mara Liasson on Fox News got that name. Call me bitter. Why? Well, it's very plain where Naomi is. "For the Almighty," she says, "has dealt very bitterly with me." One of the commentators puts it this way: "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has marred me." And that would be one way to put it. And the point is that the Almighty, the one who is in absolute control of all things, Naomi says, the one who is the sovereign God of all, to whom we are able to flee and pour out our hearts, has dealt bitterly with me. And it's an amazing thing, because Naomi, even in the midst of a very difficult, personal, agonizing situation, looks to God and she says of God, yes, He's the one who has done this. And I am in His hands. You know, and I've said this before to you folks, and I'll say it again. We do need to understand the sovereignty of God, because when we understand the sovereignty of God, we know that God does have great control, ultimate control over all. And when we're in His hands, there's not a better place to be. There really isn't. And so it's a good thing. And so Naomi says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. We scratch our heads a little bit at this. We scratch our heads because we're not used to, most of us, thinking about God as the one who is in absolute control of all things. And that's not the popular doctrine in evangelical Christianity today. But it's the biblical doctrine. And Naomi knows that this is the case. And there's a sense in which Naomi is content in understanding that this is the case. Content in being under the hand of the mighty God. And we must be content in being under the hand of the mighty God also. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Again, Naomi recognizes the hand of God. I was struck in this particular case or particular text by the parable of the prodigal son in connection with this text. You know the parable of the prodigal, don't you? What happened with the prodigal? Well, he went to his father and he said, "Give me my share of the inheritance." And he went out full. He went out with all those physical things, those tangible things that a person in his time could possibly have. And he spent it all. And you know the story. He wound up in a pigsty. And he came back to his father. He came back empty. And that's how it was with Naomi. She went out full, that is, with a husband and a couple of sons and whatever they could carry. The family was probably a fairly well-to-do family in Bethlehem of Judah and Israel. And they sojourned to Moab. And she came back. She came back without her husband, without her two sons, and probably only with those things they could carry themselves. She says, "I came back empty." "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Since God has witnessed against me, And God has brought in His providence these things to pass in my life. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verses 5 and following. Hear the word of God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And Naomi cries before God, why do you call me pleasant when the Lord has witnessed against me? And even in the midst of a cry before God, she knows that it is the hand of God. See, that's the thing that we must grasp. She knows it's the hand of God. And she's not outside of the province of His care. Naomi does recognize that this is the case. And we must recognize this is the case too. Because when the big C word crops up in our lives, and you know what that is, we need to be able to rest in the hand of the mighty God. And so I say in the fifth point, Naomi knows and recognizes the hand of the sovereign God. So must we. And I say in the final point, impersonal chance and blind fate lead to despair. Trust in the sovereign God leads to light and life. And we're going to see how that works out in the lives of Ruth and Naomi in a wonderful way as they seek the Lord. The problem with too many of us is that there's this idea of luck that's lurking in the background, of chance that's lurking in the background. Isn't he lucky, we say. And what is luck? What is chance? Chance is nothing. Chance is a way of talking about probabilities. It's nothing. God is something. God is someone in whom we may rest. Let me tell you a couple of stories real quickly. Some of you have heard these, so you'll have to bear with me. I'm sorry. when I was convinced under the hand of God that I would go to seminary, and the United States Army said, "No, Denny, you're not going to seminary. You're going to Fort Hood, Texas, in the middle of the desert, and you will have a good time." I said, "Oh God, it is in your hands." And the sovereign God moved the Pentagon. And I went to seminary. Kings and presidents don't move the Pentagon. God does. And when we lived in Hutchinson, Kansas, some 15 years ago, and had no idea what God had in store for us, my wife said to me later, "I know of no one who would move their family across the state and locate in a town not having any idea what you were going to do. Except this fella." We had no idea what God had in mind. But 2 years later, I got a call from a former pastor of this congregation who said to me, "Denny, before anyone else knows it, I want to tell you I'm resigning." And you know the rest of the story. God's providential care is close. God's providential care is sure. And we need to trust Him and rely upon Him. And it will lead to light and life. It will. That's the lesson. And as we see Ruth go forward, we're going to see, and Naomi go forward, we're going to see how that implicit faith in the sovereignty of God in the midst of turmoil that light and life for these ladies. May God make it so in your life and in my life. Let's pray together. Father, You are the great God of all. Thank You. May it be, O Father in heaven, that our trust in You will indeed be that kind of faith and trust born of Your Spirit. Recognizes Your greatness and at the same time Your goodness. May it be the case for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name.